Let us turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, as we have been studying for a while now. And our focus today is on verse 10 to verse 13. Right, 2 Thessalonians, verse 10 to verse 13. And our topic for this morning is, why must we work? Why must we work? You know, for the bulk of our adult life, you know, a typical person would work something like 40 hours a week, maybe about 50 weeks, 48 weeks in a year. That's many, many hours. And you continue doing that throughout your working life. For most people, it starts somewhere in your early 20s, continue all the way to probably your 60s. Some to even to their late 60s, maybe even to their 70s. That is many, many years, many, many, many hours. Pretty much takes up the bulk of our adult life. One third of our time we spend at work, some people more. One third roughly we spend sleeping. And then one third we do other things, other responsibilities that we have. So work, I would say, is a big part of everyone's life. Whether it is that you are in a formal occupation, one which requires you to work regular hours, 9 to 5 or 8 to 5 or however your working arrangements are, or whether it is that you run your own business, you have more flexible hours, or perhaps you're called to be a homemaker, which many cases entails even more hours than a person goes to the office. But these are all the works that the Lord has called us to. All we realize is that it is not just a part of our life that we just have to get through in order to get on to the more enjoyable parts of our lives. It is an essential, a critical part of the life that God has called us to. And it is something that God wants us to do well in. That the Lord has called us to work for a particular reason. And you'll realize that as we look through the Bible and you understand, that's what we can call the theology of work. It is something that God had instituted even before the fall. You realize that? That even before Adam and Eve fell into sin, God tasked Adam with work. Look in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15. After God had made man, the Bible says that Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Well, that was his work. You can say, well, the first occupation, right, is husbandry. He was a farmer. And his role was to tend to keep the Garden of Eden. Now, for granted, the Garden of Eden was a perfect garden. It was one created by God, and God said, behold, it is very good. And it was before the fall. And after the fall, as we know, thorns and thistles came up in the ground. Tilling the ground, working the ground became difficult and hard. But nonetheless, it was work. It was something that God had tasked and called Adam to do. He was not only a person in charge of the plants. He was in charge of the animals as well. Because God also gave him that job where he brought unto Adam all the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, all the animals, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And so, well, he was the first zoologist, or whatever you may call, you know, the person that gives names to animals, gives names to plants and all these things. And that was his job. He had a role to play. Right from the very beginning. And yes, as I mentioned, after the fall, there was the curse that came upon man, the curse that came upon the ground. And he says, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, but in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. And so, yes, work became difficult. Not impossible, but hard. And it will require hours of labor to work the ground, to sow the seeds, to weed, to water, to ensure that every year the harvest is successful, the crops bring forth their yield. That became life as God had intended it to be. Man is put here on this earth to have dominion over this earth, to work. Because if they were not to work, well, they would have no food to eat. And that became the pattern. Throughout the Old Testament, you see that. Everyone became, well, farmers for the most part, at least in the early years. They would tend their fields, they'll work the ground, they'll rear their animals, and you see all of them being involved there. From very early on, Cain and Abel, the first two brothers. One was the keeper of animals, one was the one who brought forth the harvest. And you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What was their life like? They were involved in keeping animals, rearing animals, having all these cattle of the field so that they could eat. They could either sell in the market or they could kill and eat for their to support their own family. So that was work. And that was work. You see, the problem that Paul had to address here as we come to 2 Thessalonians was a problem that you can say is not uncommon even till today. That there were those who did not want to work. And you hear that quite commonly amongst maybe perhaps you can say more young people nowadays. They're always looking for the shortcut, always looking for the easy way out. How can I get a job, so-called, with a minimal amount of effort? And sometimes you see all these adverts, all you have to do is work 2 hours a week, 5 hours a week, and this is what I've done, this is what I can do, and that brings you in, and you can have the comfortable life. You can go to Bali, spend a few hours on a laptop, the rest of the time sit by the pool, sit by the beach. That becomes aspiration a lot of people, that, I don't work, but I still get that comfortable, luxurious lifestyle. This is all how I wish I could. I don't have to work. I want to travel the world. I want to experience life. And then there's another group of people that are working very hard, but their objective is an early retirement. And so they will work extremely hard. They'll kill themselves, literally, in the first 10, 15 years of their working life, scrimping and saving. We have the objective that before they turn 40 or before they hit 35, they're going to have that magic amount in their bank account, saved up in their super. And now finally, I can retire. But to do what? What is the call that God has for this life? What is the purpose to which God has placed us here? And in this passage, what we'll see really is the purpose of work. Of course, they're not exhaustive list, but we see certain arguments that Paul gives us here. Because as we have seen, in the previous sections of the book of 2 Thessalonians, we have been looking at this issue for a while. There was a problem in the church that there were those who were not working. They were the ones whom Paul described as those who were walking disorderly. And the problem was that they refused to labor. Now, what the exact reason for that, we are not told. It seemed that it was related to a wrong understanding of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul spent a good deal of time explaining to them why it is that it was not yet the time that the Lord had come. Some had the wrong understanding that perhaps it was already, or it was any time now. And so perhaps for that reason, some people thought, well, why should we continue to work? We must as well just stop and wait for the Lord's return. But it seemed that was not entirely a noble reason in which why they were not working. Because Paul highlighted the fact that they were now behaving disorderly. They were meddlesome. They were becoming busybodies. And it was becoming a problem in the church. And so Paul first addressed that in the book of 1 Thessalonians. He already warned them that, everyone must walk honestly to them that are without, them, so that they lack nothing, and what were they to do? They were to work with their own hands, as he commanded them. But it seemed that it followed upon deaf ears. They had not listened to the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, and that problem continued. And maybe it had begun to spread. Maybe other people were looking at that and says, hey, you know, they seem to get by. They seem to be enjoying life. You know, I can do that as well. And perhaps they were starting to become a burden on other people in the church. Well, this is, well, I'm not working because, well, I'm doing noble things. I'm waiting for the Lord's return. Will you support me? And so they are becoming, starting to leech off the resources of other people in the church. Or maybe it was just down to simple laziness. Whatever may the case may be, that was happening there, right? And of course, we must make a note here that, you know, these people that were not working, it's not that they didn't want to. It's not that they couldn't. Because we do understand, right, that there are those who, for, you know, health reasons or other things, other factors in their lives, they're not able to work or to hold down a job or to have an occupation. We understand that. And the Bible does speak of how they ought to support the poor, the weak, the needy, the widows, right? There were these categories of people that were not able to work, and the church has the responsibility of supporting them. But we're not talking about those category of people. The group of people that Paul was talking to here were those who were able-bodied. They had the capacity, but they were choosing not to do so. And these people Paul described as those who are walking disorderly. And so he gave now a very direct command. And he says, it's not something new that I'm teaching you. It's something that had been plaguing the church for a while, even in a time in which Paul was there, because he says in verse 10, for when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so in this, we see the very simple and a very direct principle that what is the purpose of work? Well, it's to support yourself. It's to support your family. To put food on the table. That's why we work. And that has been the pattern from the very beginning. That they had to, Adam and Eve had to keep and tend the garden. They had to harvest whatever produce was hanging on the trees to feed and support themselves. Even when the people of Israel were given manna in the wilderness, I mean, food literally dropped from the sky. Well, of course, they still had to do their part in picking up the food, in making sure that they would have enough for each day. And on the day before the Sabbath, they have to pick double so that there'll be enough for the day after. And there were those that were lazy, those people that did not do that. And they did not have enough food to tide them through the weekend or, you know, the Sabbath day. And so from the beginning, that has always been the pattern, that if you do not work, well, you don't deserve, so to speak, to eat. Because you have not put in your effort, you have not put in your part to help yourself. Especially if you're one who can. And so that was what Paul had instructed them. He says, while I was there in your midst, that is what he instructed them when he wrote to them 1 Thessalonians. But it seemed that he had fallen upon deaf ears, and so now he commands them again. He says, I speak to you with authority. This is what everybody has to understand. There cannot be this expectation that they go through life living off the hard work of someone else. Yes, when we were growing up, that was the case. Our parents worked hard to support us. But there comes a point of time in our life that we have to then become independent. We have to start getting our own jobs, our own works. And, well, we have to work with our hands. We have to find gainful, meaningful employment. That is the pattern that God has set for us. But, you know, through the years, and of course it differs from culture to culture and the way that societies are set up, there has always been that, you know, aspiration, or at times even that sort of prejudice, the biasness that, you know, there are the upper class, wealthy class group of people, that they don't have to work. They don't have to put in that effort. You know, work is that is which is reserved for the lowly. That is the ones that are reserved, right, for the poor, for the lower class in society. And it was in those days, throughout the Roman Empire, that were the aristocrats, the nobilities. And they scoffed at the idea of work. And so they had slaves, slaves that they bought, and the slaves that would then do the work for them. What do they do around? Well, they just sit around and enjoy life, enjoy going to the amphitheaters, going for entertainments, being involved, well, with the politics and meddling in the affairs of each other's lives. That was how it was in Roman times, but that continues to be. If you read some of, you know, those novels from, you know, England in, I think, the mid 17th, 18th century, some of those books, you know, what they call the classic English books. And sometimes you come across lines that says, oh, this was a gentleman and he was on £5,000 a year. Oh, this was a man who was living on £10,000 a year. I used to wonder, what does that mean? I think books like, what's that, Jane Austen, you know, Pride and Prejudice and these sort of books. So I looked it up. Oh, you know, it's talking about these rich, you know, aristocrats or semi-nobility, and they have estates, right? They have land, and basically they just rent it out. And so that becomes their so-called occupation. But, well, what do? They just go around visiting each other's houses, sitting around, chit-chat, playing games. And that was the life. That was the life that everyone aspired to. The life where you don't have to work. The life where you have, you know, all these sources of passive income, which people till today continue to speak about, and aspiring that, well, that then becomes the life. And a lot of those books then talked about how these women wanted to marry a rich husband, marry a man, and they compared them, well, how much you get a year? £5,000, £10,000. Oh, this man is on £20,000 a year. And that's a fortune. And I can go and, you know, enjoy all those tea parties every day, and that's it. That's all that there is to life. Is that the aspiration of a believer? Really, what is it that God has called us to do? Now, of course, yes, there may be some, right? There may be some who have been provided with the means to not work. Inheritance, or maybe they had done a certain business in their younger years, and they managed to sell the business for a tidy sum. And so, yes, they can choose not to work. But you see, when we talk about not working, we're not talking about the fact that you don't have an occupation or a job. Perhaps what we can frame it as really is the intent of your life. What do you want to do with your life? What do we aspire to? We're thinking about retirement, or thinking about having more free time. Well, what is that free time going to be used for? And the thought that we must have really is, well, the purpose of service, the purpose of serving the Lord. Because you see, when we think of occupations, when we think of work, well, that is what God has called us to do. And therefore, what it means is that that is what you are serving the Lord with. The time, the hours that you put in. You may feel, oh, it's very meaningless. I'm just sitting in front of the computer. I'm just typing reports. I'm just putting numbers together. I was waiting at tables. I'm doing all these things. So what is the purpose of that? Yes. A lot of times we find it very mundane. We're going through the motion. But realize that your work is your service to the Lord. Realize that your work then becomes your testimony. Now realize that through whatever it is that you do, day after day, week after week, well, that is what God has called us to do. And we may not see or understand the big picture as to what this life is about. But as long as we continue at it, as long as we do what God calls us to do, well, then that becomes your work. That becomes the means by which you put food on the table. So that was what Paul wanted to exhort them to realize and to understand. That, you see, the reason, no, the way society has been put together, the way that God has planned man to work together, is that there will be work involved that every, you know, able-bodied person is supposed to then do his part in ensuring that, you know, society manages to continue on, that everyone has a goods or service that they are involved in providing for someone else. And so that was the principle that we see, not just here. For example, the book of Proverbs mentions this principle as well, that slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Well, a person who just wants to be idle, well, they will suffer lack. And he said, oh, don't worry. I've got numerous investment properties. Oh, don't worry. I have, you know, this amount of money sitting in my bank account. Yes, you can perhaps afford. You can have that ability to not work. And I'm not saying that everybody definitely has to have a 9-to-5 job. But now, yes, okay, given this privilege that you are in, what are you going to do with your life? That becomes the question. We must not ever think that, okay, now I am free to just simply pursue my hobbies, to enjoy life, and to do wherever the wind takes me. And is that really the most responsible use of this opportunity that God has given to you? Is that really the best use as a steward of the resources that God has entrusted to your care, right? And so we have to actively always think, well, what is it that God has commanded me in my particular situation to do? And how can I be gainfully used by the Lord for his service? Because there are those, yes, they have the means. Now, what do they do? Well, I have time on my hands. I can have a more concerted way of means to now start to serve the Lord in various ways, in various ways. And then Paul goes on to speak in verse 11 and verse 12. And he addresses the problem head on. He says, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. We examined that word a couple of weeks back. It's the idea of walking out of line. And so what was the disorderliness of them is that they were working not at all. They were idle. They chose not to work, even though they could. And how did Paul describe them? He says, they are busybodies. The word here really has is meaning of walking about being busy. And it's almost sort of a play on a word, right? The word work, the word walking the word busybody rather, it's a cognate word, it's a combination which includes the word working there, but it's not working in a good sense. It's that, you know, you can rephrase this idea to say, you know, there are those who are not busy at all, but they are busybodies. I mean to say that they are busy for all the wrong reasons, in that they are not meaningfully or usefully employed in any particular occupation or trade. They're just going about meddling in the lives of the people around them. And that became a big problem, big issue in the church. And so he says, now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, exhortation here, right? A very direct command. He says, with quietness that they work and eat their own bread. I mean, simply put, he says that they mind their own business, right? That they don't be busybodies going about meddling in the affairs of other people, causing problem, causing strife. He says, you all keep to yourself with quietness, with you work, you be involved, you know, supporting yourself and your family and supporting and eating your own bread, all right? And you wonder, well, is that really such a problem? Why was this such a serious thing that, you know, actually began to warrant, in the following verses, steps towards church discipline? Because that was what Paul was getting towards. That if this problem persists, if there are these people that are going about causing problems in such a way, you cast them out of the church. Imagine that. That just because a person was not employed, and then he was going around causing problems, Paul says, cast them out. Now, what really was the issue here? See, it's one thing not to work. But then, because of that idleness, he gets into further trouble. And so that's the second idea here, where, you know, we work to support ourselves, but, you know, work also forms that role of keeping people out of trouble. I mean, I think that's such a big deal, but, oh, that was really what Paul was getting at here. You see, when a society, a group of people get idle, you know, the tendency is towards not constructive things, but destructive things. Destructive things. And you see that in the statistics of many countries. Countries that struggle with unemployment. What happens? And it's often the young people. You know, they're at the receiving end of these issues and problems. And what do? They get together in groups and they start to cause trouble, Right? They start to turn to a life of crime, perhaps. They start to become a public nuisance. And sadly, there are those countries with very, very high unemployment rate, 20, 25%, 30%. And there will be these gangs of young people roaming about, causing problems in society. And that seemed to be a growing issue, which was found even within the church. Right? There were those people who refused to work, and it seems that they were banding together, and through their idleness, they were causing problems. They're starting to get up to no good. Probably they were starting to get bored. And what did they start to do? Instead of finding meaningful things to do with their hands in their time, well, they were now causing problems within the church. And so that was a problem. That was a problem. And, you know, it's not just here in 2 Thessalonians. You see this idea sort of echoed throughout the Bible in this issue of idleness. That it is a sin. It is a sin in which, you know, God has given us this life. God has given us this 70 years and 10, right? 70 years for which we are to live this life. He has given us instructions in which we are told to not be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We are told to occupy till he comes. But there are people that ignore these commands, ignore these instructions, and then instead they replace it with idleness. For example, you know, a busybody is listed in 1 Peter chapter 4 alongside issues or sins such as being a murderer or a thief, right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. Now, he's talking about suffering, and he says, now, if you suffer for the Lord, very, very good. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. Okay, these, yeah, we recognize and clearly sins, bad things. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Is that really that bad? Oh, it is. Because for one, you waste your life. You waste the time, the hours that God has given to you. Not only that, you then start to cause problems for others. Others who are otherwise, you know, profitably engaged and using the time, but then you start to meddle. You start to cause problems. Perhaps divisiveness. Perhaps you start to create some issue, controversies within the church. And there has to be problems that other people have to now be involved in, and you waste their time as well. And so Paul says, you know, that is a cause for which, you know, a person would have to be punished and suffer for, alongside murderers and thieves and evildoers, and yes, busybodies in other men's affairs. You know, we know of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. And they are famous, you know, during Lot's time, Abraham's time. And they were involved in terrible, terrible sexual sins. And that is what they are often known for. Right? We have that incident where Lot was there, and it was a wicked city. His heart was vexed, but none, he couldn't tear himself out of it. And God looked at the city and says, there are no righteous people, not even 10. And God thought that because of the wickedness that was so great, that they should be destroyed, they should be judged with fire coming down from heaven. It was a terrible, terrible, wicked city. But we also see mentioned in the Bible that amongst the sins, the sexual sins that they had, was also idleness. And that is found in Ezekiel chapter 16. Right? Ezekiel chapter 16, where, you know, the prophet raises or brings up the example of a sinful city deserving of judgment. And what was the issue that they had there? And as I live, and I read to you Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 48, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And then it lists a series of sins. What did they do? Pride. We understand that. Fullness of bread. That means they were rich. They were abundant. It was a well-fertile land. Now, of course, before it would rain down with fire and brimstone, it was a fertile valley. It was the land which Lot cast his eyes upon and says, oh, that is the good land. I'll choose that land. And then Abraham had to relocate. Remember that issue? And so it was a rich city. They had fullness of bread. And the result of that, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. That means the people were practically or pretty much lazy because they were rich. Because the fields brought forth abundance, they now became idle. And because of their idleness, that's what led them to be involved in the terribly, terribly wicked sins that they were involved in. If they were working hard, they probably wouldn't have the time to be involved in the sort of sins that they were involved in. But because of the abundance of their idleness, they didn't care for the poor and the needy. They just cared for their own physical gratification. And that became the scene that we see, that terrible, terrible scene in the book of Genesis, where they were roving around. And the moment new people enter into the city, they surrounded the house, banged on the door, and say, "Let them out, that we can have our way with them." You know what they were talking about. They basically wanted to assault them sexually. Terribly, terribly thing. A terrible society that they had descended into. And what was the cause of that? Yes, pride, fullness of bread, and then the abundance of idleness. But they were rich. They were comfortable. And because of that, they became idle. And their idleness led to sin. And sometimes people have said that, right? The idle mind, what is that? It is the devil's workshop. Now, of course, that is not a verse. Well, it's just a saying. But it's a saying that rings true. That if we are not meaningfully occupied, whether it is through an occupation or that we deliberately find things for our hands to do, that yes, we have time on our hands. What do? We serve the Lord. We study God's word. We go about finding ways in which we can serve and seek and help and do things. If we don't do that, we allow that idleness to take over, it gets us into trouble. That's when sin sets in. And we see that in society today as well. But more than ever before, you know, there is this desire for entertainment. Desire for entertainment. Because by and large, throughout history, you know, we never had as much free time, so to speak, as we do today. Yes, there is a lot of conveniences. A lot of conveniences that, you know, modern society, modern technology has enabled us to have. Everything's now instant. Right? Everything, and there are many things which in the past took a lot of menial labor to get through. It is now done in a push of a button. Because for the bulk of time, you know, society has really been just focused on the next meal. That was what it was all about. Every day they go out into the fields, they work with their hands, so that at the end of a whole year's of work, they can have the harvest to supply food for the year ahead. And even the process of making each meal, it was laborious. You had to go and get your firewood, collect them, start the fire, get the fire going. Everything has to be done by hand. You grind your wheat, you knead your flour. You know, you do all these steps just so that you can have one meal to last you for a few hours, and then another meal, and another meal. And people were always busy, even until perhaps you can say the last 50, 70 years. That was how it was like. But then modern technology came in, and now there's a machine for everything, anything and everything. You press a button, it's there. And now people hardly even prepare their own meals. There's abundance of options. Now you don't even have to go out. You pick up your phone, you press a few buttons, a meal arrives at your doorstep. It's that easy. And what happens, you know, even though we all have occupations, we all have work, we have hours and hours of time after work to be idle. And that's why there is now this abundance of entertainments that people seek after. TV, Netflix, YouTube, social media, the internet. But in a sense, when we have this abundance of idleness, what happens is that we have an abundance of trouble as well. And so, you know, more than just work in a sense of occupation, as I mentioned just now. It is work in a sense of how we occupy the time that we have. Because all of us Oh, many of us out there say, you have hours, hours. And then that becomes everyone's aspiration, right? I want to get back from work as early as possible. Those who have children, I want to get them to bed as soon as possible, right? So that I can now have time to myself. And what would we do that with that time? Again, it is that desire or that pursuit of opportunities for idleness. But is that really a good thing for us? And so the warning is this, that with the abundance of idleness, that's what leads to sin. That we have to very, very carefully guard the time that we have. That we don't just allow it to fall into the hands of the devil. In a sense where we just have this abundance of time that we don't know what to do with it. And we just mindlessly give ourselves over to the entertainments of the world, and many of which we know are sinful. Many of the contents of these entertainments, these are ones which leads us to sinful desires and thoughts. And so there is that warning there, this exhortation, that we find meaningful things to do with our lives. And that is how society has to come together. That the construct of a society is that everyone contributes, right? That is what brings unity and order. But when there is this abundance of idleness, when there is this overwhelming desire that people do not want to do their part, do not want to do their part to contribute, and everyone's just craving time in which they can do their own thing or seek their own enjoyment, that's when society starts to fall apart. That's when there comes issues and problems that arise. And that was what Paul was dealing with here in 2 Thessalonians. And he says, there are those people, they're going about being meddlesome. That is a sort of a larger description of this problem in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 5, the context of that was Paul talking about the issues of widows, right? Of older ladies and younger ladies. And the exhortation was that, you know, if you are a younger lady who has sadly been widowed, right? And in those days, you know, women did not have occupations in the same way. If they did not have children or if they did not have any sort of occupation or job, they were actually not allowed to hold land and properties as well, sadly. But what then Paul warned about is that, you know, if they did not have anything to focus their time on, then they will become idle, right? And this is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. Now, of course, that was a particular scenario in those days, right? But, you know, the principle can be applied to anyone who then is, you know, unemployed or is and has an abundance of free time on their hands. And if they're not careful with that, what happens? He says they will then learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. That's really a further elaboration, probably, of what was happening here in 2 Thessalonians. Paul had witnessed that, experienced that in Thessalonians, and he realized that that same problem could potentially happen in Paul's ministry, in Timothy's ministry. And so he wrote to Timothy to warn him that there can be this potential issue that will arise when people have too much time in their hands and they are not careful. Not careful how they use that. And he says, you see, you must make sure that every member of your church and everyone, right, will not be allowed to fall down this dangerous path of idleness leading to causing strife, right, going about being tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And so he says, be very careful. And that becomes a warning and exhortation to all of us as well. What do we use our time doing? What do we really want in this life? Because we always sort of have that desire, hope, right? Oh, how I wish I could be more free. How I wish I could have more leave days. How I wish I could have more time. But time to do what? Now, of course, for many, I'm sure, the desire is a noble one. I wish I had more time to spend with my children, perhaps. I wish I had more time to serve the Lord. I mean, these are good things. How I wish I had more time to study God's word. How I wish I had more time. I won't be so exhausted each day that I can spend time praying. Or maybe involved coming for prayer meeting, coming for Bible studies. I mean, these are good desires. But if and when our desire is, well, I just can't wait to, you know, have those hours so I can binge watch this series that I've been hoping to watch. Or, you know, I can go on that world tour and give up all my cares and just go and enjoy life. Do this and that. I'm not saying, of course, that we can have no vacation or no free time. No, we need to have rest, definitely. And God built rest into our routines as well. But it's not an abundance of idleness that we desire, because that is what keeps us, what will cause us to get into trouble and to be involved in a myriad of sins and causing us to throw away the life that God has given to us. And then final thought here is really that it is a virtue. Work is a well-doing, as Paul will conclude in verse 13. And so, you know, as a by way of an encouragement, perhaps, Paul then turns to those who were not doing that. Right? You notice the way that he describes it? He says, yes, we heard that there are some among you that are disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So he's saying, yeah, there is this category of people, right? The ones who are working disorderly, the ones who are not doing well. And they are an issue to be dealt with. I command them that they should work with quietness, they eat their bread. But then he turns to those who are obedient, those who are continuing to work hard, those who are not the busybodies, who are not the ones walking disorderly. And he gives them an encouragement. He says, but you, brethren, I know what you're going through. Do not be weary in well-doing. Mean to say that what you're doing is good. Working is good. Working is considered a well-doing. We understand, well, basically a good work. It's a virtue. It's a good thing that we need to continue and persevere in. It will be tiring at times. It can be exhausting also, stressful for many. And yes, there are these burdens of work that we have to contend with. But Paul then gives them this encouragement. He says, yes, I know it can be tiring to deal with that. And especially if you are then also having to support others. If you had to be the ones to support some of these that were working disorderly. Maybe not them as individual, but their family, who, you know, would then have to struggle because of the idleness of the father. But he says, brethren, do not be weary in well-doing. Paul encourages them that you're doing the right thing. Keep on at it. And what we draw from this is the idea that work is a virtue. It's a good thing. It's something that must be encouraged, right? And so he says, yes, I understand that it's something that it's a struggle. It can potentially cause weariness, but keep on at it. And, you know, this phrase, it sounds familiar, right? Because it is also a phrase that Paul uses in the book of Galatians, And what we understand is that, you know, there's an encouragement or exhortation of a perseverance in something not just physical, but spiritual, right? Where, you know, we can sometimes perhaps look upon work as just a secular and a mundane aspect of our lives. Right? It's just a thing, right? I have a job, I have an occupation, yeah, I do it. So Monday to Friday, I'm involved in work, yeah, and then I do the spiritual things on the weekend, right? I come to church and, you know, there are Bible studies and fellowship groups and all these things, yeah, that's the weekend thing. But Monday to Friday, I'm just, you know, a normal secular person. But that's not the case, right? You know, the way he phrases it here, saying that you do not be weary in well-doing, that well-doing is not just, oh, you're doing a good job, keep up the good work. It's that you are doing a meaningful spiritual task. A meaningful spiritual task. And, you know, if you look at the way that he uses this same phrase in the book of Galatians, in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, and he was exhorting them to support one another, to bear one another's burdens, right, to be that one who serves one another within the household of faith. And he says, yeah, you that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so he says, now, if you just focus on the physical things, yeah, that's all you will care about, and that's all you get. But if you start to focus your life on spiritual things, you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap spiritual things. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we reap, if we faint not. What reaping was he talking about? He was talking about that spiritual reaping that comes about through spiritual service. And so he uses that phrase, right? Be not weary in well-doing, in the sense to persevere in your life for the Lord. And that is how we must understand our life of labor as well. I mean, there are people whose work or line of occupation will be directly involved in spiritual things. Of course, for example, the work that I'm doing, the work of a pastor or a minister. But we must not then see that, okay, that's spiritual work and everyone else is doing physical or menial or secular work. We must not have that dichotomy. Because as long as you are a believer, you're a child of God, your life is spiritual. And therefore, your work is spiritual as well. Everything that your hand finds to do, the Bible says you do it with all your might. You do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not as unto men. That becomes your calling. And that's why it is a virtue. It's a good work that you are doing. It is a meaningful life that you are living. If you fulfill your responsibility, you fulfill your calling. You work hard in whatever task, whatever calling that God has set us to do. And yes, it may be weary, but we don't be discouraged. In the midst of our weariness, in the midst of the difficulties, we persevere. We just continue to remember that I'm not doing this for man. I'm not doing this for man's praise. I'm doing it because this is what the Lord has called me to do. And I do my best, whatever it may be. Whether it is that you are a top executive, you know, working and dealing with huge contracts, and you think, well, I'm not such a glamorous job. I'm just doing this simple, mundane task. But that is a virtue as well. You say, oh, I'm just a homemaker. Every day I just pack kids' lunchbox. I clean the house. It seems so meaningless, so repetitive. That is virtue. In that, or perhaps even more so, because you are building the lives of your children, bringing them up, raising them in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. There is meaning in all of this. And so we work. We do our best because that is what the Lord has called us to do. That whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, you do it with your might. You work hard, heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Do not be weary in the well-doing that you are doing. And so whatever area of life that we are in right now, because life will bring us through different phases. At a different point of time in our life, we will have a different calling. Whether it's the time as a student, or whether throughout your working life, or perhaps that part of your life is now over. You don't have that sort of formal occupation. You don't even need to work hard in that, well, you have, you know, your superannuation, your pension, or whatever it is from your life of savings that now, you know, supports yourself. Now, what are we doing with this life? How would we view the life that we have? All of us, we have 24 hours a day. And all of us have things that we can do with our life. Will we seek to do things for ourselves? Will we aspire towards idleness? Or will we continue to persevere in well-doing? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the words of exhortation this morning and the call that the Lord has for us, that we do not be weary in well-doing, that we will seek to do with our hands a life of service for Thee, that we will not waste our life, that we will not throw away the hours that Thou hast gifted to us, but with each new passing day, that we seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we pray that Thou will help us in whatsoever area of calling that Thou hast called us to, that Thou will enable us to live for Thee each day. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.